Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time together, Lord, as your men, Lord, come together, Lord. We just pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to move among us. We ask, God, that you would open up our hearts to receive your word. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord. Lord, hands, Lord, and feet to work for you. And so, Lord, we thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to, Lord, learn how to be, Lord, this resolute man. Lord, help us to be men, Lord, that are unshakable and unwavering, Lord, in our faith. And so, Lord, we ask, God, do that work of your Holy Spirit within each and every one of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. We all agreed and said, amen. Amen. Well, turn with me to the book of Daniel and chapter 1. Chapter 1, we're going to look at the first 8 verses. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar came to Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashbenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of the training for them, so at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. To Daniel he gave Belshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Shadrach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Gentlemen, when we build a house, the most critical part of that house in relationship as far as building it and looking at it is not the wallpaper. Your wife might think it is the wallpaper, or it's the articles that are in the house, or the exterior color of the house. Well, those are things that are nice, but they are not the most important things. These really have no bearing on the house's ability to protect itself from the outside forces. The most important procedure is actually laying a solid foundation first. If we fail to do that properly, the rest is really of no consequence. The same is true of our lives. In many ways, the most crucial time in our lives is in our youth. During that period, we lay the foundation for the rest of our lives. We set a course, develop certain habits and attitudes, and make life-changing decisions. Now, I might add to this a little side note. Many of you, some are in here that are youth, that are young, and are being raised up, and getting married and having babies and so forth. A lot of you guys, we've been there and we've done that. And we have grandkids and everything. But think about this for a second. It is also in relationship, in laying a foundation in our relationship with Christ. Because you can be how old and be new in the Lord and be laying that foundation down. And you could be walking with the Lord for 10 years and hardly ever gotten to the word, you know. And the foundation is not that great. It needs to be built and worked upon every single day. And so we find that even though you might be older, if you're younger in the Lord, you're building a foundation. And that foundation, it must be upon Christ. And from the story told in the text, we see how Daniel and his friends and the young men of purpose who refused to let the Babylonian system squeeze them into the mold. Their story shows us that it's possible to live a life of conviction and purpose in hostility and ungodly setting, and in fact, not only do well, but to prosper and to excel as a man of God. A resolute man who is unwavering and unshaking in his commitment to the Lord. And so we find that in verses 1 through 3, it opens with Judah being invaded just as the prophet Jeremiah had foretold. For over 20 years, Jeremiah had pleaded with the citizens of Judah to return to God. And if they refused, he warned that they would be captured by the Babylonians and be taken captive for 70 years. That's Jeremiah 25, 1 through 11. You know the story. We talked a little bit about it last week. And you looked up the scriptures this week, of course. So in verse 3, we are told that King Nebuchadnezzar decided to take the best and the brightest of the Israeli children and youth. Why? Because Neb chose the finest young men to better his nation. He desired those with best minds and the ability to make Babylon strong. Wow, he's a smart man. He's a very smart man. Because of this, the king's selected process depended that those selected would be of a high standard. However, we got to remember, God's standards are always higher than the world's standards. Amen? Amen. Now look at verse 4. It says, youth, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, and had the ability to serve in the king's palace, whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Wow. At first glance, the world's standard looks pretty high there. Neb was pretty smart when he decided to take these guys and to really train them for the future. In fact, I could think that you could use these same standards in living as a man of God in our pagan culture today. The first thing we see to become a resolute man is no blemish, but good looking. I know some of you guys are saying, well, I have that part down. This is referring to having a healthy body. To having a healthy body is truly a blessing from the Lord. Listen, to have a body without blemish, strong, well-proportioned, is extra blessing. To have a healthy, well-portioned body and good-looking is a double extra blessing. And to have a healthy body, well-proportioned, good-looking, and intelligent is what you have before you right now. No. But what a blessing that is to have all those you know, giftings. And so we find that here, in seriously, God has called us to give whatever physical condition we are in to Him. Whatever we bring to the table, whatever that is. And you know, whether they're short, tall, or in between, and you know, and whatever physical condition that we are in, we come to Him and we give it to Him. Lord, here you go. In Romans 12:1 bears witness of that when it says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It says, which is your reasonable service. And I like the NIV in that, because which is your reasonable act of worship. That's good. I like that. And Romans 6:13 says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And then check this out in 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20. It says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I say amen to that. Flee from it and offer it to God. Daniel knew his body was a temple of the Holy Spirit, and so he kept it blameless, undefiled, pure, and holy. The second thing we see here is a young man to be gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, having a healthy mind, not just a physical body that's fit for the Lord, but also a healthy mind. Listen, a healthy mind must be cultivated by the study of God's word. It's interesting that the common language of Babylon was Aramaic, while the language of the scholars included the ancient, complicated Babylonian language. The academic program would have included, listen, mathematics, astronomy, history, science, and magic. These young men demonstrated not only aptitude, but also discipline and integrity. I like what the Word of God says in Proverbs chapter 2 and verses 1 through 6. It says this, I like how it starts off. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment, that is that you keep on crying out and you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure. That word there for searching for hidden treasure means digging energetically. I mean, digging it out, checking it out, examining it, searching it out. Then you will understand, it says, the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. What is biblical wisdom? Biblical wisdom is the sum total of all moral and spiritual intelligence. It is the giving thought to your ways, which include all the aspects of life, physically, intellectually, emotionally, financially, recreationally, but most of all, spiritually. How do we get wisdom? Well, James tells us to do what? Ask for it, right? James tells us, ask for it, and God will give us that wisdom. And in Proverbs 2:6, it says, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love, and I like this, and a sound mind. I know some of you guys, that's kind of stretching it a little bit, but you know what I'm talking about, a sound mind. 2 Timothy 2:15 goes to say, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Listen, rightly dividing the word of truth. Knowing God's word, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Paul tells us in Romans 12:2, he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and a perfect will of God. I love that. And do not be conformed to this world. Literally, it is referring to do not allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. Don't allow the world to do that. But by the transforming, the transformed by the renewing of your mind, that God wants to do, because you're given over to Jesus, you're given over to his word. The word of God is transforming your thinking, and he changes you that you might be good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and he became a servant. And I love this one also. 1 Chronicles 28:9. When it says to Solomon, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, David speaking to him, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all the hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. For you seek him, he will be found by you. Wow. The third thing that we see in our text with these young men were resolute with their social graces. You know, there's a lot of times that young men are not very good at social graces. You probably, maybe you were. You know, I don't know how you were, but I know I lacked a lot of social graces when I was young, you know, running around as a hippie and everything. You know, food, yeah, put it down the floor. Oh, yeah, whatever, you know, eat it, you know. And it's like, you know, it lacked a lot of social graces. You know? And I had to learn those social graces as you would learn, you know, social graces. Look at verse 4. Young men whom there's no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing the knowledge and quick to understand, here it is, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, social graces, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace. These young men were gentlemen. They learned how to be gentlemen. And you know, I bet they had good Jewish mothers, right? I bet that, you know, they taught them quite a bit about being a gentleman and being polite and so forth. As Christians, we should be, listen, kind and courteous and considerate, compassionate, full of love, and under God's control. We should be willing and ready to minister wherever God leads us. It may be in a prison. It may be in a palace. It may be in a cardboard house, or it may be the White House. God knows how he can take you. And what's so cool about that, as you're given over to the Lord and God is giving you the wisdom and knowledge and understanding, he changes your social graces. He teaches you how to be a gentleman. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or railing for railing, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you would inherit a blessing. When it says there, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion and loving each other, be tenderhearted. That word tenderhearted literally means there, feeling another pain, feeling another's pain, to arouse pity. Wow, that's really something. When something grabs a hold of your heart and you look and you go, I got to do something about that. I got to either right that wrong or I got to step in, excuse me, and help that particular person. God is speaking to your heart. He's arousing that pity in your heart, or you feel another person's pain and you have empathy for them. That's what it's speaking about here, that we would be men that are like that. Finally, the encouragement we receive to become a resolute man is in verse 8. And here's the key to what it is. Here's the key to the message. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. What did Daniel do to become a resolute man? Daniel purposed in his heart. Above all, Daniel put God first in his life. His heart was fixed on the Lord to fulfill his will and his purposes in his heart. And guys, I don't want you to miss this tonight. Please, if there's anything that, you know, you hear tonight, please hear this. Listen, this is important. It says Daniel purposed in his heart. I believe that Daniel purposed in his heart long before he ever even went to Babylon. He made that decision long before he ever went to Babylon that he was not going to defile himself. Why? Because he was a man of God. He was raised as a man of God. He had faith, and he was not going to let that faith be altered. Daniel had made a commitment to the Lord to live a life of faith no matter what the cost would be. Daniel refuses to defile himself with the pagan culture of Babylon. We need to do the same today, don't we? We need to do the same thing today in the culture in which we're living in. We need to take that stand and live a life of faith and model it to the rest of the world. Model it to our wives. Model it to our children. Model it to our grandchildren. Model it to our coworker. Model it to our neighbor, that they would see us and they would see Christ in us. Daniel probably remembered these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take an oath in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God, God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4:13 through 14. And I love what Barnabas had said in Acts 11:23. Remember, Barnabas means, you know, son of encouragement, son of encouragement. And Barnabas said this when he went to Antioch. When he came, he had seen the grace of God. He was glad, and he encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue in the Lord. We need to have our hearts that are purposed towards the Lord continually. Daniel was a young man, and with him there was one purpose. There was one purpose, was to please God in everything that he did and said. Daniel wanted to do God's will above his own will. Daniel was a man who knew God's word, followed God's word, and lived according to God's word his entire life. Listen, even in the midst of a pagan land and people, these young men at an impressible age knew that they must maintain their purity. Also, the king's delicacies were not necessarily a bad diet, but this was food and drink that had been offered and dedicated to a Babylonian false gods. To eat the food and drink and wine was endorsing those idols, and they would not do it. They would not defile themselves. You see, the king's plan was a subtle attack on the very heart of their belief by requiring that they study under the astrologers of Babylon. He hoped to change their thinking, as do as many of our colleges today. You see it right in our own culture. And by changing their names, he hoped to change the way that they would worship. Wow. Their Jewish names pointed them to the God of Israel. Their name changes were indicated as a shift to an alliance to a Babylonian gods. Listen, men. By changing the way of thinking and eating and worshiping, Nebuchadnezzar hoped to change the way that they were living, just like the world tries to change our way of living. It's before us every single day. It's blasted in front of us on all the media that you can have to look at, either Facebook or on your iPad and on your iPhone, on the computer, everywhere, on the television, everywhere. It's there before you, pushing to change you. What did Daniel do? It says Daniel purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. He said, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. You know, I am not doing that. You know, he purposed in his heart. You know, just a little side note. Something that happened to me years ago when I was a hippie. And I started to, you know, how many of you were hippies? I mean, what are you? Oh, one? One more hit? One? Two? Three? Guy, darn. I'm speaking to the wrong crowd here. I don't know. You know, there's one. I got another. Anyway, and the whole thing, before I became a Christian, you know, there was all this, you know, love, you know, free love, sex, drugs, alcohol, rock and roll, the whole deal. And I remember, you know, being in high school and getting introduced to, you know, smoking pot and, you know, beginning to do that and then getting involved in LSD and beginning to take that and so forth, you know. And one little by little, you know, it begins to progress. And plus you're drinking and all of that. But I remember there was a time that I literally had said this. I said, whatever happens, I will never, ever, ever do heroin. I will never do that. I will never go there. Period. I'm not going to go there. I purposed in my heart that I would not do that. And you know what? I never did it. There's friends around me that were doing it. And I saw them one by one. And I was offered it. But you know what? I said, I'm not going there. No, why? Because I didn't even know the Lord at the time. But I purposed in my heart that I was not going to go in that direction. If I can purpose in my heart and to really will that I'm not going to go there, I'm not going to touch that, how much more as a Christian can I purpose in my heart towards Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, my God, my King, and submit myself to Him and allow Him to fill me with His power to be able to resist the things that are in this world? Well, Daniel purposed in his heart. How does this personally apply to our lives? Well, let me ask you a question. How would you define your life's purpose? Is your determined purpose to know Christ? Or is it to merely have fun, experience pleasure, or be successful? Is it God the foundation of your life? Then your house will, if He's not the foundation of your life, your foundation will eventually crumble and it will fall apart in the future. What do you need to do is to have Christ and His teaching as your life, to receive Him by faith and walking with Him on a daily basis. Make the change now. Say now, I'm purposing in my heart to walk with the Lord. I'm purposing, so when the storms might come, I'm built on a solid foundation. When the storms come, like that storm years ago with Katrina, or like the one that just came, Florence, that came to the Carolinas. There's that spiritual warfare, like temptations with sex and drugs and drinking and lying and cheating, and those things that tries to knock you off the foundation. Losing your job, your finances, or your home, or tragedies in life, like loved ones who are ill or dying or who have suddenly died, that rocks our foundation. What are you holding on to? Because if you're not holding on to Jesus Christ, you're going to fall. You're going to get shaken, and you're just going to go, oh my goodness. But when you're holding on to the solid foundation and building upon that, God keeps you steady, unshaken, unwavering. Is our house built on that right foundation? Remember, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the things of this world. I want to close with this real quick. I read this article that I had read. It was in October 20th, 1996, the issue of the Parade magazine. Dr. Billy Graham was asked by a reporter, Colin Greer, how would you most like to be remembered? Now think about this. This is 1996 when he's being interviewed, and the guy's asking him, right? How would you like to be remembered? And Graham paused for a moment, and then he said that I was faithful to do what God wanted me to do, that I have maintained integrity in every area of my life, and that I lived what I preached. Don't you want that? That's what I want. I want to be that type of man, that resolute man, that I'm living like what I preach, that Jesus Christ is in me. And when asked if he had any regrets, Graham replied, I would have spent more time with each of my children. Also, I would have studied more. As I read his words, it occurred to me that this man was friends to presidents and preachers to more than 200 million in his live audience setting. It's not really much different in his wants and regrets than most of us. For Mr. Graham, his journey, as you know, has ended, but at the time, it had not ended. But for many of us, there is a time to make the change we know that we need to make. Here are some questions to ask yourself tonight. How much time do I spend each day with my kids? Am I careless in the matters of morality and integrity? Do I practice what I preach? Do I have regrets? In order to finish well and have few regrets, we must daily evaluate every aspect of our life. Gentlemen, purpose in your heart to live an undefiled life before the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word tonight and pray, Lord, that you would impress it, Lord, within our hearts, impress it within our minds, Lord, so much so that it would come out, Lord, in our lives as we speak and as we look, as we hear, as we work. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would really shine brightly for you. For, Lord, tonight, we just say to you, Lord, we offer ourselves up to you as a living sacrifice. Lord, holy and acceptable to you, Lord. And we ask, God, that you would empty of ourselves and fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to be that resolute man that you have called us to be. For this we ask in Jesus' name. We all agreed and said, amen.